not follow along in your copies of God's Word or along with in the one of the pew Bibles there for you, Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless it that we would be more than merely hearers, but that we would know how we are to live on the basis of the Word of God. As we began the study of Hebrews many, many months ago, I reminded you that many scholars believe that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. We don't know for sure who wrote it. If it wasn't Paul, it was more than likely somebody that was closely related or associated with Paul that wrote in a very similar style as Paul and was influenced by Paul. But we don't know for sure. I lean like toward Paul that he wrote it, but it may have been one of his close associates. Either way, I'm convinced that if they were alive today, they would probably be watching ESPN and certainly the Super Bowl and cheering on for the Chiefs. There's no question. And the reason I think that is because of the many references to the world of sports within the letters of Paul and both here in the book of Hebrews. It was an important part of their lives. To both the Romans and the Greeks, they were big fans of athletic contests. It was a patriotic thing to be a good athlete and to represent your country in the games. The writer of Hebrews combined these two themes of athletics and citizenship in this 12th chapter. The picture he gives in these opening verses, really the first half of chapter 12, is that of the foot races in the arena. And so rather than thinking about the Super Bowl, though it's tempting to want to think more about the Super Bowl, let's focus maybe our attention on the illustration of the Olympic Games that are coming in Tokyo this year. Because that's probably a better picture than what the writer has in mind here of the runners at the starting line, but not for the 100-meter dash, not for a sprint, but rather more maybe along the lines of the marathon or the steeplechase, a long, grueling race. There you'd see them laying aside their training weights, the clothing that they didn't need that was unnecessary in order to strive to run the race in a way in which they could win the prize. Some, no doubt, will get weary and maybe even faint, while others will endure to the end, and they win the prize. The first half of this chapter is all about the race. The second half, he changes the illustration in order to emphasize our citizenship in the heavenly city. And it probably, to us at least, it probably seems like a strange shift or a strange combination of two illustrations that for us don't seem to come together very well. For the original readers, though, they would have understood this. For no one could take part in the official games unless they were a citizen of the country, of the nation. The overall theme that runs through the entire chapter is that of endurance. Keep going because you know God. Keep running because you believe in God. Don't let the world hinder you or slow you down. The Jewish believers that received this letter, if you remember, they were getting tired. They were facing opposition and persecution, and it was wearing them out. Some of them were tempted to give up and go back to Judaism. It was an easier way of life. Christianity is hard, especially for them in that day. More so than for us sitting comfortably in our church on a Sunday in January. They had it tough. And they were tempted to give up. But the writer encouraged them all throughout this letter to keep moving forward in their Christian lives. Here, like runners in a race on the track. But remember, we're not running in a sprint. For most of us, the race is a marathon. It's long and grueling. There are certainly some whose race ends far too soon. There are some that we have lost far too soon, we say. But for most of us, it is a long and grueling, tiresome race. Most of you know, if you know me, if you've been here long, you know that I'm I love to coach, especially basketball. And I'm coaching now a sixth grade boys basketball team at the Christian school. And there are a couple boys on that team. It's a smaller team. There's only 11 boys. And there's a couple boys on that team that are just natural athletes. And they absolutely love the game of basketball. You can tell. The way they practice, the way they play, they absolutely love it. And then there's a couple boys on the team. I don't know why they're there. They don't have an athletic bone in their body. They're wonderful boys, especially this one little boy, probably the least athletic boy on the whole team. He is a wonderful boy. He cracks me up almost every practice. He has such a joyful spirit, and he's so pleasant to be on the team. But I don't know why he's playing, because he really can't play basketball very well. But he's... So I try a variety of things to encourage him. I try to point out things that he's done better in this practice than he did last week. I try to point out how other kids have, what they have done and how they have excelled, and try to motivate him to work harder. And even though I haven't done as much as I have in years past, possibly, but I've even reminded the whole team sometimes of some scripture that Jesus has taught or that the apostles taught to try to motivate them in their Christian faith. And I mention those things because I think in some ways that's similar to what the writer here is doing in this chapter, taking these approaches to encourage us in our race, to look around us at the people that are around us and to use them as examples to motivate us, to look back at ourselves and our own heart and see how we have grown, and certainly to keep the goal in mind, the finish line. So today we come to this, I think, a wonderful illustration in the world of athletics that compares so well with the Christian life. But before we jump into the first verse, let me remind you of where we stopped last week, because I told you that the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, that's chapter division of the Bible, that these chapter divisions weren't inspired by the Holy Spirit. The letter just continues straight on, and sometimes they're very helpful to us. It helps us to find things better, obviously. And sometimes it is a drastic change of topic, but in this case, it doesn't do us any good. It separates something. I think it's so valuable to us. Look at the end of chapter 11, verse 39, that last paragraph. He says, "And all these, though commended," talking about the Old Testament saints who walked by faith, "all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised." In other words, they died before they got to the promised land, before Jesus came. They died. They did not receive what was promised. "Since God had provided something better for us," Jesus, "that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." It's obvious that he's referring to the Old Testament saints that went before us, that we're looking forward to the promises of God being fulfilled in Christ. We saw that all throughout chapter 11, that their faith was resting in the promise of God, not only for a physical land, but a heavenly city whose foundations were built by God. They were looking to Christ. But they died before he came. We have the blessing of looking back at what Christ has accomplished. In that sense, it is perfected. It is better for us. But that last line is odd, isn't it? "Apart from us, they should not be made perfect." That's a strange line, you have to admit. The phrase "apart from us" means, another way to understand that, it means that they had to wait for us, that it wasn't complete without us involved, without our union with them because of Christ. And in fact, the word there of made perfect, the same root word is what he's going to use when he refers to Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith. It is our union with Christ, with those that have gone before us that he's referring to here, that is how they are now with him, and we are with him. It's through Christ, the founder and the perfecter, he who began the faith and he who is perfecting the faith. The emphasis in these two verses we're considering today is on our union with Christ, the one who perfects us. The Old Testament giants were looking forward to him. And we have the benefit of looking back at him. He is both the founder and the perfecter. And so like a good coach, the writer gives us these three encouragements to motivate us to run our race well. And the first one is to run the race of faith well. We must look behind us. Now, I know, I recognize, and from personal experience, it's a bad thing for an athlete to look behind himself while he's running. I remember, not while I was running, but I remember doing this, walking down the sidewalk, looking back behind me, and running right into a sign. It's a bad thing, isn't it, to look behind you when you're moving forward, especially in a quick pace. I understand that. And it would be foolish to do that. But the point that the writer is here making is that a good runner will look back in preparation to all the events that he has experienced in the past and to other competitors that have competed in the past. Look back and learn from the past lessons. That's one of the reasons why our athletics today, our sports competitions today, are at such a high level compared to the past. They have learned. They've watched, they have observed the mistakes and the benefits and the victories of those in the past. And it's made them better athletes. So in the writer says that we have this great cloud of witnesses to which we are to look back at. They were given to us in Hebrews 11 as our example, so we would know how to walk. They are heroes, heroes of the faith. But that doesn't necessarily mean, as far as this great cloud of witnesses, that they are up there like in the stands cheering us on as fans of us. That's not the picture that he wants us to have here. Rather, they are bearing witness of what God has done. They are witnessing to us of God's faithfulness to them and how God will be faithful to us. They are not spectators. This word witnesses is not used in the Bible as spectators. It's similar to the word as martyr. They are bearing witness to us of the faithfulness of God to help us get through just as he helped them to complete our race. I think it's sad that many Christians don't read the Old Testament, except maybe the Psalms and Proverbs. Many times it's considered as irrelevant. It doesn't affect us anymore today. It's past. We live now after Christ. Let's just focus on the New Testament. It's sad because we are told in the New Testament, Romans 15, that he says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. If we don't know the Old Testament, we don't read the Old Testament, we're missing out. We're missing out on a lot of good instruction. He says it was written in former days for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. See, all these stories of the Old Testament, and even Hebrews chapter 11, a reminding of all these giants in the faith, are given to us to encourage us, to enable us to endure this life and have an increase of hope. Oh, don't give up on the Old Testament just because in some places it's so very odd. So very different from our life. It was written for our encouragement, for our instruction. One of the best ways to increase your hope, to develop endurance and to be encouraged in this race that we are running in, is to know the men and women of old who were giants in the faith and sometimes stumbled. If you have problems in your family, for example, read about Joseph. If you think that your job is far too big for you and the stress is just driving you mad, read about Moses and the work that he was given to do. If you struggle with the temptation to retaliate against someone that has wronged you, read about King David. Read about how he handled circumstances and people that were out to get him, so to speak. No, not so to speak. Literally, we're out to get him. There are so many benefits to reading the Old Testament and the blessed stories of those that ran before us. To look back at the winners in God's Word, they can strengthen your hope. They can encourage you toward a greater endurance. Look back. Look back, and it will help you run your race well. Secondly, to run the race of faith well, we must look within ourselves. Now again, let me preface this point. I don't mean to imply that all of the answers to any problem that you face can be solved by looking within yourselves. Just discover yourself. That's not what I'm saying. But rather, the point I'm trying to make is that there are important things that we need to understand about ourselves. Things that will enable us to run our race with perseverance. If we have a faulty view of ourselves, if we think too highly of ourselves than we should, or we think too lowly of ourselves than we should, we won't be able to run the race effectively. And the Scriptures teach us a lot about ourselves and what we need to know about ourselves. In the arena in their day, athletes used to wear training weights to prepare for the events. No athlete would actually run the race wearing weights, because it obviously would slow them down. In fact, in some times in ancient history, they would actually run naked. They would lay aside everything so that it would not hinder, anything would hinder them. Think about it in our day, like a baseball player that is standing in the on-deck circle waiting for his turn at bat. I'm not sure they still do this, but in my day, they would take one of those heavy donuts and slip it on the end of the bat and swing that bat with a heavy donut, or they advance that to a weighted bat, and they would pick up this heavier bat, this weighted bat, and swing that while they're in the on-deck circle, preparing their muscles, but also so that when they laid that down and picked up their bat, they would swing more quickly. It would speed up their swing. Nobody would be able to effectively hit a 100-mile-an-hour baseball with a weighted bat. Lay that aside. The question is, what are the weights that we need to move in order for us to run our race well? It's not necessarily sins, because that comes next. It can certainly be sin, but basically it's anything and everything that hinders us, hinders our progress, that needs to be put aside. It might even be good things in the eyes of others that are hindering us. There can be things that weigh us down, that hinder us, that are not sinful, that would be considered a good work in the eyes of others. However, when they get in the way of obeying God and prevent us from moving forward in faith, they need to be laid aside. Now, the first thing that came to my mind can be your family. Jesus said in Matthew 10, one of the hard sayings of Jesus, he said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." It's a good thing to love your parents. It's a good thing to love your children. But if the love for a human relationship surpasses your love for Christ and serving Him, it needs to be laid aside. That's a hard teaching. Jesus was not teaching that we are to hate our family. Not at all. His point, he demonstrated a deep love for his mom. He taught that we are to honor our father and our mother. No, his point here is that nothing should surpass our willingness, our hunger to serve Christ, to labor for Him. If there's any good things in our life that have become more important to us than serving God, we need to lay them aside. But there's more. He also says that we should get rid of the sin that clings so closely. I like the other translations that they describe that the sin that which so easily entangles us. I like the picture of that entanglement, like a fish caught in a net. Sin that so easily entangles us. It wraps around our hearts. It's interesting, I think, here that he doesn't specifically name a certain sin. And though more than likely to his readers, he was referring to the unbelief of their fathers and the doubt that they saw in their fathers in the past. Don't be like them. He warned them several times throughout the book of Hebrews of unbelief and doubt. But I think the Holy Spirit inspired the writer here to keep this more general, because the sins that entangle you may not be the same sins that entangle the person sitting next to you. It's not just that there's one category of sin that is dangerous to entangle you. Your temptations are not the same, possibly, as the temptations of the others around you. And the temptations that you face today, it may not be as difficult as it was 5 years ago. This is the process of sanctification, of growing in grace, of growing in maturity, of growing in Christ. But we must be willing to lay aside any sin that entangles us, that clings so closely. And we must continue to grow in our understanding of His Word, in our love for the race. To run the race well, we have to be willing to learn from the godly men and women in our past, in the Scriptures as well as in our own lives, those that have had an influence on us. But we also must continue to grow in this process of sanctification, laying aside anything that is hindering us from serving Him, and certainly any sin that is entangling us. And then lastly, the third encouragement, to run the race of faith well, we must look ahead of ourselves to Jesus. And that's the emphasis, the main emphasis of these verses. Because you really can't focus on Jesus if you're entangled in sin. You can't really look forward and keep looking to Jesus when you're so concerned about these other weights that you want to keep in your life. The focus is on Christ, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, this is another reference to another Old Testament story that the readers would have been familiar with. In Numbers 21, when the dying Jews were to look to Moses up on the hill, to that bronze serpent on the staff, and if they looked to the bronze serpent, if they looked to that staff, they would be healed. Now, the picture here is what salvation through faith in Christ should look like. We look to Jesus. But it's not merely referring to that conversion experience that we had when we first came to Jesus. Some of you, like me, you can't remember a distinct point in time. For you, like me, it seemed like it was more of a process, where I don't remember a day that I did not know about the love of Jesus. By God's grace, He put me in a family that taught the Word of God, that practiced the Word of God, took me to church where I heard the Word of God. I'm so thankful that I had Sunday school teachers like Judy McKee and Lois Russell, for example, that taught me the biblical, taught me the Bible and continued to shore up the foundation that I was being given at home. I'm so thankful for that. But I know that there was a definite point in time when God got my dead heart and made it come to life. But that's not what the writer is referring to here. It's not look to Jesus to that point in time, but rather, I like the other translation, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. It's once you've begun this race, don't lose your focus. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eyes on Jesus, fixing your eyes, looking to Him, because He's the founder. He's the perfecter. He's the one that has paid the price for you to be able to get to that goal. Don't lose your attention on Christ. Keep His example in front of you. I said last week, to introduce this week, that when our Lord was living on earth, you could even say that He lived by faith. It's difficult to fully understand how He could be fully man and fully God at the same time, these two natures at one time. But there were times, as a man in His humanity, He demonstrated faith in the Father. For example, maybe the greatest example was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He prayed to the Father, "Not my will be done, but Thy will be done." In His humanity, He submitted Himself to the Father's will because He trusted the Father. He is our greatest example. We look back at the giants in the faith, in the scriptures, and in our own lives. They are wonderful testimonies to us of walking by faith. But Jesus is the ultimate example of trust in the Father. We are to look to Him. He's better. He's better than all the other incredible giants in the faith that we have in our lives. Jesus is better. We don't worship men. We don't worship great women in the faith. We admire them. We respect them. We can even honor them. But we worship Jesus. He is the one that we are to look to. He is the one that we are to fix our eyes upon as we continue to run this race. Our Lord endured far more than any of the heroes in Hebrews 11. He endured the cross, suffered its shame for the sins of people in throughout the world and every nation. He endured and finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. There's our example. There's our focus point. And as we'll see, Lord willing, next week, even though the original readers had suffered persecution, they had not yet resisted to the point of blood. They had not yet become martyrs. But in Jesus' battle against sin, He shed His own blood because He knew that He would come out of the tomb. He knew that death would not win. He conquered death. Throughout this letter, the writer has emphasized over and over the importance of having a future hope. Not hope in some strange way of, you know, I hope it doesn't snow again tonight, but it's a certainty. We look with certainty to Jesus because He had certainty. We should have the same confidence in God's promises about our future as well. And we should have the same confidence because of three little words in our text regarding as He described the race. It is the race that is set before us. Or I like other translations, that is marked out for us. My brother Mark, when he was in junior high, he ran cross country. And I don't remember for sure it was him that told me the story or another friend that ran cross country, but one of them were running. They went to this one competition, and the race wasn't marked out very well. And a whole bunch of the runners missed a turn and got lost in the woods somewhere. We don't have to worry about that. Christ has marked out the race for us. It is set. We can run. We can run with confidence because we know that we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. We know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We know that there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We know that He is the founder, the perfecter of our faith. So let's run. Let's keep running the race that He has set for you. Keep running in obedience to Him and serving Him. Throw aside any of the weights that are slowing you down. Throw aside any sin that is entangling you. Get rid of it. Learn from the examples, how they failed in the past and how they succeeded in the past. And look to Jesus that we may be like Him. That we may stand before Him one day and hear Him say to us, "Well done. Well done, My servant, come into the joy of your master." That can be yours by acknowledging your sin to Him and coming before Him in humility and seeking His forgiveness. Let us pray and do that right now. Our Heavenly Father, every one of us here today knows that there have been times in our lives when we have not trusted in You. We've been living for ourselves, seeking our own selfish desires. Our own vain plans. We get so caught up with what other people think about us. We get so caught up in making sure that our children can have more than we had. We can be so materialistic, so consumed with this life, that we lose our focus on Jesus. Father, forgive us if we have not run the race well. Not if, but Father, forgive us when we have not run the race well. We've all stumbled. We've all missed a turn here or there. We've all been tempted when running through rugged paths or steep hills that we have desired to just give up. Oh, Lord, by your grace, enable us to look to Jesus. Enable us to learn from our past and those giants in our life. Enable us, O Lord, to see ourselves, as painful as that is, to see our own sin, to see those good things in our life that have become too important to us, that are hindrances to running when we've just been content to walk. Oh Lord, we thank you. We are filled with gratitude that you have given us everything in life that we need for godliness. You have set the course. You have marked out the race. May we run, O Lord, without fear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.